Luke's record of the teachings of Jesus Christ as he journeys towards Jerusalem for this last time before he will be delivered over to the authorities and be crucified. He continues to teach on the subject of trusting God and his care. This paragraph that we're looking at this morning, verses 32 through 34, are really a concluding summary for what has gone on before in the previous paragraphs, where he's told us to be on our guard against all covetousness and to not be yearning for the things of this world, but rather to have an eternal perspective on our lives and to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's the view that Jesus wants his disciples to have about life in this world, that this world is temporary, that our lives in this world are fleeting. They are like the grass of the field. They sprout up and they're there for a while and the sun scorches them, or they're cut down, they're burned, they're gone. And our lives are like that. We come into this world and we live for a while and then we're gone. We last in people's memories a little while, a generation, maybe two, possibly three, if you're very fortunate to have great-grandchildren who are interested enough to remember you. But we're forgotten. But our life isn't ending with death, is it? It goes on beyond. What are we doing to prepare for the life that goes beyond the grave? That is Jesus' concern as he is heading towards Jerusalem to lay down his life for his people. He wants them to be thinking about the reality that this world isn't all that there is. That they need to think beyond the grave. They need to think about the life to come. And as he concludes then these thoughts, he says to them, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He says, don't fear, but trust God. Well, we've been saying that the last couple of weeks as well, haven't we? Don't be afraid. Trust God. And as Jesus concludes this aspect of his teaching, he repeats it a third time. Don't be afraid. Trust God. And he uses this image of a flock. Well, we know from John chapter 10, don't we, that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who will lay down his life for his sheep. And obviously this thought is in his mind as he journeys towards the laying down of his life. He is the shepherd, and here are his sheep. Here is this little flock. Here are these weak disciples. He's called them a people of little faith a few moments earlier. They are weak. They are in danger. They can't help themselves. They would be scattered if he left them, and he has them here around him, and he says to them, "Don't be afraid, little flock." The flock reminds us of the work of Christ as a shepherd, doesn't it? That he is the shepherd who provides for all of our needs. He is the shepherd who leads us beside still waters and into green pastures. He is the shepherd who accompanies us through the valley of the shadow of death, so that we need fear no evil because he is with us. His rod, his staff are there to guide and correct and defend us. And here is the shepherd walking this way to Jerusalem, and here is his flock, and he's telling them, you trust me. You trust me to take care of you in all of the changing scenes of life, in the ebb and flow of your daily lives. Trust me. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. I am your shepherd, and I'm taking care of you. Of course, we know far more than these disciples did. They heard the teachings of Jesus. They heard his prophetic words that he was going to be handed over to the authorities, and that they would kill him. They knew that something was going to be happening, but they didn't understand what it was and what the significance of it all was until after the event, and after they had received the Holy Spirit, and he revealed to them the truth that this good shepherd had laid down his life for them. This good shepherd had defended them from their greatest enemy, and he had won the victory. He had taken away sin and its sting from their lives, and he had given instead eternal life. This is the beginnings of the kingdom, isn't it, that is promised to the people of God, the kingdom of God that Jesus says, my Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is the reign of God in their lives. The reign of one who is good, the reign of one who is kind, the reign of one who is powerful, the reign of one who can defend them and provide for them and give them everything that they need. And Jesus is saying to them, you're a little flock, but you have a great shepherd, a good shepherd. And all of these things that you can get that so worked up about, the necessities of life, he's going to give you all of those things. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what the day will bring, because you can trust in the God whose heart is revealed here. It's his pleasure. He takes joy in giving you the kingdom, in giving you all of his goodness, in giving you his life. So don't fear. Trust God. Well, that's a very simple summary, isn't it, of what he said before. But then he follows it up with what may seem to us to be fairly outrageous words. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves not with money bags that will wear out, but with money bags that do not grow old. Provide yourselves not with a treasure in this world where thieves can break in and steal it, where moth and rust destroys it, but rather provide for yourselves a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Sell your possessions, give it away, and think about eternal life. Think about treasure in heaven. And we may say, well, but we still live in this world. And we need to live in this world. It seems kind of foolish to sell everything and give it all away. Is Jesus being serious here about this? Sell what you have and get unfailing treasure. Is this a trade that Jesus is encouraging us to make? And is it really a wise trade to make? Well, we need to understand what Jesus is saying here, and we need to make sure we don't misunderstand what he is saying here. The Father gives to us. He gives to us. We are needy people, and he gives to us. His greatest gift was the gift of his Son, wasn't it? God so loved the world that he sent his own unique Son into this world so that whoever believes in him might not perish, might not die eternally, but have life eternally. God the Father gave his Son to a needy people, people who were under his condemnation, under his wrath, under a sentence of death, eternal death. He came to the needy and offered life. The Father gives to us who are needy, and we should give to the needy. We're to reflect God and his character. We're to be like him. We read from 1 Peter earlier in the service, and Peter calls on his readers to be holy like God is holy, to be pure and perfect like God is pure and perfect. But also it carries the idea of being something different, something set apart from the ordinary, from the things around it. And Christians are called to be like God, to be set apart from the people of this world who are so self-obsessed, and to be selfless, to give of ourselves. This is the call of Paul to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. And chapter 16, he writes to the church there and he says, concerning the collection for the saints, that is the saints who are in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Paul is encouraging the church in Corinth to lay aside some money week by week because the saints in Jerusalem are in need. And the Galatian churches and the Corinthian church are going to help the saints in Jerusalem by giving. This is what God has done for us. He has given to the needy, and he expects us then to give to the needy. Galatians chapter 6 and in verses 6 through 10. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul has this thought in his mind, as Jesus Christ taught, that by giving materially in this life, we are providing a treasure, is the language of Jesus, or a harvest, is the language of Paul, an eternal harvest, an eternal treasure. So we are to reflect God in his character of generosity, of giving to those who are in need. This is at the heart of the gospel. But did you see in both of these passages, there's an indication that what is being given isn't the sum and total of what a person possesses. It's a sharing of what one possesses. It's a giving of a portion. On the first day of the week, the Corinthians are told, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Paul doesn't say to the Corinthian church, sell everything that you have because the saints in Jerusalem are needy. What would that do? Well, it would make the saints in Corinth needy. It's not about giving everything, but it's about giving to those who are in need. It's about seeing the need and responding to the need, rather than being a people who are only concerned about themselves, only thinking about themselves, never see what's going on in the lives of other people and the needs that there are in the lives of other people, who are never looking for opportunities to minister to other people, to be kind and generous towards other people. That's what Jesus is calling us to. He's calling us to be outward-looking rather than inward-looking. Not to be woeful about what we don't have, but to be glad for what we do have and what we're able to share of that with others. And both Paul and Jesus are saying that our faithfulness in this makes an eternal difference. It makes an eternal difference. It's not about just how I'm going to be doing today. It's about what are the needs of today and how is eternity going to be depending on how I respond to those needs. We need to have this much bigger picture of our lives. In Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, again in chapter 3, and in verse 10, Paul writes, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Paul is saying how we live our lives today will affect our lives in eternity. How we live out our lives in this world will affect our rewards and blessings in the world to come. The foundation is there. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's there, that's rock solid, that's immovable, that's not subject to destruction. The fire doesn't hurt the foundation, but what is built on the foundation? You have faith in Jesus Christ. But what are you doing with that faith? What are you building on that? Are you building a structure that will survive the test, or will it be burned up in the fire? And so Paul indicates that we need to be careful how we live, that it affects what will happen to us in eternity. We're not talking about the difference between someone who is saved from the fire of hell and someone who is lost in the fire of hell. We're not talking about that. We're talking about believers. We're talking about Christians. We're saying that how a Christian lives in this world affects how they will enjoy eternity. Now, eternity with God is going to be totally enjoyable. They're still saved. But there certainly appears to be an indication here that there will be an abundance of blessings poured out upon those who are faithful to God, who imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes again to the church in Corinth, and he says there in verse 10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." What are we doing in this body? We're doing that which is good in the sight of God, that reflects the character of God, or not? That's the question that we need to think about. The stress, then, in Jesus' teaching here in chapter 12 and verse 33 is not upon selling all, but on making use of one's resources in a way that benefits others. It's about using what God has given to us and using it for his glory in the lives of those around us who are in need. And in doing so, Jesus is saying, we are laying up treasures in heaven. We're putting a deposit in the bank of heaven as we do that. And that will result in a dividend when we get to heaven. There'll be a payout. That is God's good pleasure. So we trust God because he takes pleasure in giving us the kingdom, and we imitate God, and that will result in a greater abundance of the kingdom's blessings upon us. And why should we be concerned? Well, we'll get to heaven anyway, we might say. And if you say, well, heaven is such a wonderful place anyway, I'll be totally satisfied, even if I have lost out on a few of the whatever those other blessings are. Why should we do this? Well, Jesus concludes by saying in verse 34, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Why should we trust God, sell what we have, and give to those who are in need? Because not doing so is an indication of where our treasure is, what we value. We're saying, I value these things that I've accumulated in this life more than I value the life that is to come. I value the here and now, my temporary existence in this world, more than I value the eternity that lies before me. And the great danger, you see, is that you'll get caught up in this world. And this covetous spirit will so grip your heart and life that this world will become the sum total of your inheritance, the sum total of your treasure. Your whole heart is in danger of being wrapped up in this world. We are so earthbound in our thinking, aren't we, that we forget about eternity. What fools we are. That's not my language, that's Jesus' language. Fool, he said to this rich farmer. Fool. Why was he a fool? Because his soul was required by God. He was only concerned about this life. He wasn't concerned about the next life. He hadn't laid up any treasure in heaven. He had no inheritance there. He was a fool. And we're fools if we're obsessed with our life in this world and we give no thought to eternity. God calls us to be wise. And not only to trust in Christ, but also to imitate Christ. To be like Jesus Christ, who gave of himself, who gave his life for the needy. And we should be willing to do that. Not just to give what we think we can afford to give, but to go above and beyond that. The Christians in Macedonia were commended by the Apostle Paul because even though they themselves were poor, they longed to be participants in this gift that was being sent to Jerusalem. And they begged Paul to allow them to contribute, even though Paul was obviously saying to them, look, you don't really need to do this. You are in need yourselves. And they longed to do this. And in Paul's language, they went beyond what they could afford. Such was their generosity, such was their desire. And really, I believe that what Christ is calling us to is to be sacrificial in our giving, in our help towards those who are needy. Not just giving of our time and giving of our energy and giving of our money and possessions when it's convenient for us to give, or when we have such an abundance that the giving a portion of it won't have to make us rethink the budget. No, Christ is calling us to imitate himself, who left the glory of heaven to come into this world so that he might lay down his life for us. And he's calling us to be that kind of people who are willing to give and give and give again. And he says that that's the kind of giving that will result in treasure in heaven, because that's the kind of giving that is a reflection of the love and the kindness and the compassion of a God who has no obligation towards us at all, but has promised us such blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for so often clutching at the things of this world. Forgive us for so often thinking that we need this and we need that, when they are the trappings of a culture that is obsessed with things, and they're not needed at all. Lord, help us to learn contentment with food and clothing and shelter, with the basic necessities of life, and even then to trust you for those things. Lord, we do thank you for the way that you have prospered us. We do thank you for the way that you have given to us so abundantly. We do thank you for the many comforts that we have in our homes. But we recognize now the danger that these things present in the midst of a consumer culture. We can be sucked into an unhealthy, dangerous mindset when it comes to our possessions. Deliver us from this, we pray, and help us to learn to be content with little, to trust you to provide for what we need, and to be always ready, always eager, always looking, even longing for opportunities to give and give and give again, to bless and help those who are in need. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would overcome our selfish, self-centered mindset and our covetousness and replace it with a self-sacrificial giving and caring and concern, that it may bring glory and honour to your holy name. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.